so that we can listen to what the Spirit has to say today. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are looking at the different theories concerning the rapture of the church and where it is in regards to the tribulation. And right now, we are looking at the post-tribulational rapture theory. Now, remember, we have Israel, and then we have the cross, and we insert the church. It was a mystery. It will be raptured, 7 years of tribulation, second advent of Christ, and then the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. And the question is the church raptured before the tribulation, with Scripture teaches, if you have a literal interpretation of Scripture, or is it raptured after the tribulation, or, as we're going to see next week, right in the middle of the tribulation? Those are the three basic views of when the church will be raptured. And what we're looking at now is post-trib, which believes that at the end of the tribulation, the church going through the tribulation will have a confusion, really, in a mixture of Israel and the church. Then the church, the body of Christ, will be caught up in the air, meet the Lord in the air, transformed, resurrected bodies, etc., and then come right back down. It's a good thing we'll have our resurrected bodies or we get whiplash. Okay? Now you see, mid-trib, Eddie has even more problems. Because at the beginning of the tribulation, there are 144,000 Jews that accept Christ, and they go throughout the tribulation, all the way to the end of the tribulation. So, since they would accept Christ during the church age, and they could not be raptured because they have to go through the entire tribulation, then part of the body would be missing. So you see some of the problems that you have when you get away from a literal interpretation of Scripture. And that's pretty much all of these false doctrines or false interpretations. They deny a literal interpretation of Scripture, and they deny a distinction between Israel and the church. And it comes from a misunderstanding and a wrong interpretation of Daniel chapter 9. So if the mid-trib or the post-trib people believe that Daniel chapter 9 has already been fulfilled, it's already been fulfilled. So let's go to chapter 9 of Daniel again and spend some time here. This is going to be an important chapter for us. Now remember, at the time of the writing of Daniel chapter 9, the Jews are in captivity. The Chaldean or Babylonian captivity. They are there because they have refused to trust God. They have repeatedly, in an arrogant way, worshipped the product of their own hands rather than the coming Messiah. They weren't too far off from where we are today in our own country. I'm absolutely amazed when I see people, the very same people who said, for President Clinton, to fornicate in the Oval Office was certainly his own business. They are up in arms that the Attorney General has Bible study and prayer in his office. Now you see, when a country says it's okay to have sex with interns in the Oval Office, but it's not okay to pray in your office, you can see that we've kind of twisted around, gone weird ways. I just keep thinking when Jesus said, those who are on the side of truth, side with me. And the problem in a country is that once you reject the truth of Jesus Christ, you begin to reject other truths. And because we are rejecting other truths, we now say that what the Bible says is immoral, we now say is moral. What the Bible says is moral, we now say is immoral. And then when it comes to things like economics, we reject the truth there. And people wonder, well, where is the United States going to be during the tribulation? Well, the country will still be here. At least the land will be here. It's not going to move. But the U.S. of A., per se, is never mentioned in prophecy. And I believe that's because we will be part of the revived Roman Empire under the authority of the revived Roman Empire or a third world country. And you say, how could that be? We're so strong. Look at California. In the next, this summer, they're saying they're going to have from 10 to 15 hours a week a blackout. Well, you might notice that the blackouts come during the day. So if you're a business, that means you have approximately 2 to 3 hours a day a blackout during your work schedule. And that's going to be pretty tough. And so what are they going to do? They're going to raise the electrical rate 300% up on certain businesses. 60%, I think it is, of the population will have no rate increase, and then 40% will have from 80% up, talking about individuals. And so they're going to raise the rate according to your income. If you live in certain sections and are poor, then you won't get a rate increase. But if you live in a nice house, you'll get a rate increase. Now, they think this will conserve electricity. I don't know how I got into this, but here we have, I'll give you a little economics lesson here. I have three bowls, and we'll pretend that these bowls are full of M&Ms. I like M&Ms. Okay? This bowl right here, the M&Ms are $100 a piece. This bowl, the M&Ms are 10 cents a piece. And in this bowl, they're free. Which bowl do you think will empty first? The free one. Now, let's say that each one only has 1,000 M&Ms, and this is all we have for the month. We have 3,000 M&Ms to tide us over. Two people can finish those in a day. Now, this one is going to be gone first. No conservation here, is it? Which one do you think will go second? The middle one. They're dying. So after these two are gone, this is the only one that will have M&Ms left in it. Sell them, right. Well, this is electricity. It's hard to see that in your home. Now, but see what I'm trying to illustrate is that what causes us to conserve things is price. You raise the price, you conserve. Now, what's going to happen when M&Ms are selling for $1,000 a piece? And there's a demand for them. What? Somebody will make more M&Ms, won't they? They want to be living in California. So when the M&Ms are $1,000 a piece, the marketplace will demand the manufacturer more M&Ms, which causes the price to go down. Supply goes up, price goes down. You need a supply. Now, if we pass some laws that where it takes 10 years and $1 billion to build an M&M factory, see, then we'll keep having a shortage. No, because over in another state where they don't have where they don't have this kind of regulation, and people are paying $100 for an M&M, you know what? They'll sell them M&Ms. Except that pretty soon the $100 M&Ms are gone, and so they can sell them for $200. Now that's a little thing on price, and we have forgotten that, because we now worship the earth. We worship the product of our own hands. We're idol worshippers, and we worship the earth, and therefore we make laws and rules and regulations, so it becomes almost impossible to build a power plant, other types of plants, oil refinery, and so there's a shortage. Now in California, they've understood that, and so they're building plants like crazy. And in 2 or 3 years, they'll have plenty of M&Ms. Okay? Now, but the only thing I'm trying to show you is that this is where we're headed as a country, as we become more and more socialistic. And so our strength is in our economy. And our economy depends upon the people thinking straight. And so as we lose our moral integrity, we lose the ability to think straight. And if the rapture is in the next 4, 5, or 6 years, we could be a third world country by then. I think that's a little soon, not for the rapture, but for us to be a third world country, except that you can see that when the strength of the country, the believers are taken out overnight, we're gone, rapture, things can change so very quickly. Now, by now you should be in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's country, Israel, has been under in captivity. And he's been praying for his country. And while he's praying for his country, God sends Gabriel down with an answer. And before he's through praying, here's Gabriel with an answer. Now that's quick. That's quick. The answer to his prayer, though, is still in process of being answered. It's been about 2,500 years. Still in process for the complete answer. I think the fact that God would send Gabe down pretty quick tells me, at least, that there's a good possibility that Daniel and God were pretty tight. So, Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 21. While I was still praying, then the person Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Now, I think all the translations I looked at said highly esteemed, and what we have in the Hebrew is precious. I don't know about you, but when I think of God saying, you're highly esteemed, or you're precious to me. Can you see the difference? So Gabriel says to Daniel, in God's eyes, you're very, very precious. And so this prayer is the answer. Now, look at verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and the city of your sanctuary to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most holy. Now here's what Gabriel says. Look, you guys have a time clock. And that clock, we're going to see, is going to run for 490 years. And that's how long that your nation has. 490 years. Now, you and I, or most of us probably, we think in units of 10. You know, 10 times 10, everything's pretty much in a unit of 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You know, you got it? In 19, 20, 30, 40, so forth. Now, the Jews think in units of 7. 7 days in a week. Is that correct? I think so. Every 7 years is a Sabbath year. A year of rest. 7 Sabbaths equals, that's 49 years, equals the year of Jubilee. That was a neat concept. In a year of Jubilee, if you were a slave, and that is a Jewish slave, you are now free, automatically. All land went back to its original owners every 50 years, year of Jubilee. So in other words, see, the land was given to the tribes. And so, let's just, to make it interesting or whatever, let's say that I'm of a particular tribe and, I have 1,000 acres. And so, Dick wants to buy 500 of my acres. So I sell him 500 acres. Now he buys that with the understanding, let's say it's the year after Jubilee, that in 49 years, that land is going to revert back to my family. So that would determine the price, wouldn't it? You see, probably Dick would be more inclined to pay me more money 1 year after Jubilee than 1 year before Jubilee. Maybe not. But do you see that? So reverse that. So that's the year of Jubilee. So everything is in seven. And so when he says, right here in verse 25, or I'm sorry, verse 24, 77 have been decreed for your people. This is 70 times 7, which is 490. And each one of these sevens is a year. It could be a day, but other times when he talks about seven, three sevens or something being days, he says it's a day. So each seven is a year. And so we have 70 times 7, which is 490. And so what Gabriel says here is after 490 years, there are 6 things that God is going to accomplish concerning the nation Israel. Now the first 3, 1 through 3, have to do with sin, and 4 through 6 have to do with the kingdom. Okay? 6 things. And so, look what he says here. 77s have been decreed for your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. Not the church. Not the world. These 6 things have to do with the history of Israel and God's dealings with them. As I said, the first 3 have to do with sin. 2nd 3 has to do with the kingdom. And the basis for the first 3, you can probably guess, 1 through 3, we're talking about the cross. Everything that has to do with sin has to do with the cross. Christ accomplished for them at the cross. Now, per se, would you say, true or false question, I ask it that way, true or false, per se, that you, the nation Israel, has taken advantage of everything Jesus accomplished for them on the cross? True or false? That's false. They haven't, have they? But at the second advent of Christ, they will. Okay? Okay? By the time God gets through dealing with them in the tribulation, they are ready for Jesus. They are tired of worshiping the product of their own hands. And those who survive the second advent are going to worship Jesus. Now, only believers are going to survive the second advent. Okay? But the nation as a whole is going to worship Christ. Not everyone in the nation, but as a whole. Yes. Okay, they come back later. They're going to come back and they will be resurrected probably at the second advent, okay? But now they're going to be in their resurrected bodies. I'm sorry, at the end of the millennium they'll be resurrected. But only those who survive are going to, the only people who will survive the second advent of Christ are believers in Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles. Because he's going to kill all the unbelievers. So that's why only believers will survive. Now, and what I want you to see is when I say per se, how about in the past, let's just talk about at the time of Jesus. The nation Israel per se rejected Christ, but were there believers in Israel? Yeah. Okay. So turn that around. After the millennium starts, the nation as a whole of Israel will accept Christ as the Messiah. They will accept the work of Christ. But there will be some who will be born into Israel that will reject him. But it's going to be backwards than what it is today or has been. Does that make sense to you? Sure. But the majority of the Jews will be believers. And that's what you need. Whereas the majority of the Jews today are unbelievers. Okay? I think the penalty for giving the gospel in Israel today is automatic 3 months in jail. Automatic. So, you send somebody an email telling them about Jesus, you get 3 months in the pokies. Now, let's take these up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Verse 3. At the end of the 490 years, Israel will no longer worship the product of her own hands. She will worship the Messiah. And we have it right here. The PL infinity to finish. Middle of verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. Now, the word to finish in the Hebrew means to bring something to an end. God tells Daniel, Gabriel tells Daniel, that at this time, Daniel's prayer is going to begin to be answered. At the cross is where Christ paid for all of Israel's sins. And so that part is finished. Okay? And that makes possible the second advent of Christ and the worship of Christ by the Jews. So, the first thing to finish, number one, does not result in, number one, the work of Christ on the cross does not result in the Jews unanimously worshiping Christ. But it makes it possible. Unanimously is probably a bad word, but you know what I mean. Okay? Second point. He says he's going to make an end of sin. A hissial infinity. He's going to cause there to be an end of sin. And the word in the Hebrew to cause in it means to seal something up. And it means to seal something up with a view towards punishment. The Day of Atonement, biggest day, Jewish worship. And on the Day of Atonement, they sacrificed, and it covered their sin for 12 months, and God did not punish the Jews for those sins. But it only covered for a period of time. Had to do it over and over and over and over again every year. Now, Hebrews says that the work of Christ did it once and for all. It made a covering for sin. And this is also an interesting point. I think we could agree that the Jews, as a nation, as a whole, from the moment of the Exodus onward, from time to time, had been, shall we say, disobedient to God. They sinned against God. God never punished them for their sin. Never did. What would have been the punishment? Death, eternity in the lake of fire. Okay? No. Opportunity to accept the Messiah. Now, it doesn't mean and that's why this training, not discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he child trains. Okay? You have a 3-year-old. So you're telling Mr. 3-year-old, do not go in the street. He goes in the street. You go in your house, you get your 45, I told you not to go in the street, bam! That's punishment. Will he go in the street again? No. Will he go? No. He'll just stay there. Do you see what I mean? And odds are you will not have much of a relationship with him from then on. Okay? So you say, don't go in the street. He goes in the street. You go in your house. You get a board. You come out. You apply the board of education to the seat of learning. For punishment? No. For training. Why don't you want him to go in the street? Why don't you want him to go in the street? He could get killed. So you don't kill someone that you love for disobedience because you don't want them to get hurt. You see what I mean? You paddle them, you do something which might inflict pain, and he thinks it's judgment. But it's not. It's training. So that he won't go in the street. So that he will live. You see that? So you can have a relationship. And they get old. Do you see that? That's the purpose. So they roam for 40 years. And the purpose was not just to follow the dead, but to trip over the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. and come to Him. Okay? So that's the purpose of discipline. All discipline came through the cross, came to Jesus. And, you know, we studied that. God said, if you do this, I am going to kill you! And they did it, and He said, but I'm not. He got Jesus. Okay? All of the punishment that could be ours for our sin went to Jesus. But this does not mean that we don't sometimes suffer the consequences, natural consequences of our sin. Okay? You tell your child, don't go in the street. If he goes in the street, he has sinned. Correct? He sinned against you. He goes in the street. He gets run over, gets his leg crushed. He walks with a limp the rest of his life. What's happened? He is suffering the consequences of his sin, the natural consequences. Do you see that? Now, what does God do sometimes? Stops the car. Miraculously removes the person. All kinds of things happen, correct? So sometimes God miraculously removes or stops the natural consequences of our sin. Sometimes He doesn't. Okay. So, the word here puts an end to sin or finishes up sin means to seal up something with a view toward punishment. And on the cross, the sins of Israel were imputed to Christ, and He was punished. Okay? The next one, number three, to make atonement for iniquity. So we get our word expiation here. And it's a hifil infinity, to cause atonement to be made for their iniquity. Because of the work of Christ on the cross, where their sins were covered, paid for, at the second advent, Israel will be ready to forsake the worship of their own hands and instead worship the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They will recognize Christ as the atoning one, the one who makes atonement. By the way, because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross, God can not only deal with the Jews in grace, He can deal with us, Gentiles, in grace. But because of the atoning work of Christ, at the second advent of Christ, the nation Israel will accept Him as a whole as their Messiah. Now, 1 through 3 take 490 years in reality to accomplish. I'm sorry, not what did I say? Let me go back. 1 through 3, yeah, it takes 490 years. To see the result, that's what I wanted to say, accomplished, because that'll be the second advent. But the acts, number 1, 2, and 3, in other words, the work of the cross, that's going to come in 483 years from the time the prophecy or the time clock begins. Yes. They're going to accept Him by faith before He gets there. during the tribulation. They're going to accept him as Messiah. They will recognize him then, and he will take the king, his rightful place as king, at the end of the tribulation at his second advent. Yeah. Okay? Now, so we have 484 years go by, but we'll hit that in a minute. 4 through 6, 4, 5, and 6, finish out the 490 years as God deals with this nation. The next one, number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Literally, Christ will bring in the righteousness of ages. That would be a literal translation. This is a prophecy of the millennial reign of Christ. We saw it in Isaiah 60. We don't have time to go there today, but if you wanted to, you could read those chapters around Isaiah 60, and you will say, well, yeah, we do. Let's go back to Isaiah 60. You just have to hurry, that's all. Yeah, Isaiah 60. Let's look at verse 18. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light. Let's just go verse 18. What do you think? This prophecy, I think, has been fulfilled in Israel today, right? Is this true in Israel today? Well, we may hear a little bit of violence. Every day. Every day. Verse 19, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will be the moon, will the moon give you light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. I don't think that's occurring today. I'm just saying from a literal interpretation of Isaiah 60 and a literal interpretation of what you see on the news, we're not in the millennium. Okay? Thought I'd let you know that. Look at verse 21. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. That's the age of righteousness. So he's going to bring that in. That's the millennium. That's the second advent. The fifth thing he has here, to seal up vision and prophecy. Vision and prophecy are going to be sealed up. Everything in Scripture, all the promises given to the nation of Israel, to Abraham, to David, so forth, will be fully realized at the second advent of Christ. And until these prophecies are fulfilled, they're unsealed. They haven't been fulfilled. They will be fulfilled at the second advent. And then we have the sixth thing. And to anoint the most holy. Notice place is in italics. It's just to anoint the most holy. Holy. Look at Daniel 7:23-27. This is a good quote. I want to start at verse 23, where you get where we are. Then he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom, an empire on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, shred it down, and crush it. So we have a one-world government in the tribulation. This is the beast. Satan's government. One of the things that kept the United States out of the League of Nations was that the people in the country understood prophecy. And they understood, oh, wait a minute, one world government? Oh, who's going to rule that? Satan. We don't want that. And so you had evil people like Woodrow Wilson pushing the League of Nations, but the people rejected it. But look where we had come by 1941, 42. Was set to be in. And a person more evil than Woodrow Wilson came along, Mr. Roosevelt, and he pushed us in to the UN. It's a one world system. And our people, by that time, had forgotten prophecy. Their attitudes had changed. And they said, oh, okay, yeah, sounds good. So we have the United Nations. Or as sometimes I may call it, the United Nations. But anyway, you see how important it is to know prophecy. Verse 24. As for the ten horns, the revived Roman Empire, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another, this is the dictator, he will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and subdue the three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He's going to persecute believers, Jews and Gentiles. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be delivered into his hand for a time, time and a half a time, 3.5 years. But the court, this is the heavenly court, will sit for judgment, and his, Satan's dominion, will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. At the second advent of Christ, Satan's kingdom is destroyed. Verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. This is Christ. And the dominion will serve and the word obey is fine. Listen to, understand, trust, and obey. Okay? That is at the second advent of Christ. And so, go back to our passage in Daniel 9. And when he says in verse 24, to anoint the most holy, that's what he's talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ will be anointed as king. Satan will be overthrown, cast off the earth for 1,000 years. Now, when you take these six things in this verse, you have the totality of God dealing with Israel and the fulfillment of God's promise of blessings to her. Now, let's look at the 7-7. This is, let's go back. 70 weeks have been decreed. 77 have been decreed for your people. Now, the question is this 490 years, 70 times 7 equal 490? The question is this a single whole, a unit? Is it uninterrupted or interrupted? It's interrupted. Okay. But what I want us to see is, I want us to see that it's interrupted as we understand Scripture, I don't want us to see it interrupted because of our theology. Do you understand what I just said to you? I want us to be able to look in Scripture and say, yeah, it's interrupted. How do you know this is interrupted? Well, because, you see, our theology says, boom, 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 boom. No. That is what our theology says. But that's not how we know it's interrupted. The reason our theology should say it is interrupted is because Scripture says. Are you with me? That's what's important. Okay? So, literally, what we're going to see is that this 490 years comes in three parts. Now, Gabe says that from, let's look at this. This is Gabriel. Says that from the time the order was issued to rebuild the walls, Nehemiah 2 gives us the year, it would be 444 B.C. So let's go. So you are to know and discern, verse 25, that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now there are actually four different decrees, four different kings to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. The last one was given in 444 B.C. That was where they were told to build the walls. Okay? Now, what Gabriel says is this. You have a clock. This is a big clock. It starts at 1, and it goes all the way through here to 490. Okay? This is your clock. And the hands move, okay? Move. And so we could make this just for fun 230 years. Moves over here. Here we have, gets right here at 483 years. And by the way, this is where it stopped, right here. Hands are stopped. Not ticking. Okay? The old clock's taking a licking, and it quit a ticking. And so we have, this is the clock. And it just stopped. And we're going to have 7 years. We still have 7 years to go, but it's not ticking. And it won't tick until the church is removed. So between this tick and the next tick, we've already had almost 2,000 years. We've had almost 2,000 years between ticks. And when it starts ticking again, it'll tick for 7 years. And that'll be the end. Okay? Now, when it started ticking was when the decree went out, Nehemiah 2, to start building the wall. Okay? So, let's look at the three parts. Part number one, it's 49 years, 7 times 7. I think it was the third time in the third grade when I finally caught it, learning the timetables. Okay? So I'm glad I did. See, that's verse 25. How are you? From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks. Okay? Now, that's the first one, 49 years. And then it says, how many weeks? 62 sevens? Is that what it says? 62.7. 62 times 7, 434 years. Okay? So we have the second part. Then after 62 weeks, verse 26, the Messiah will be cut off with nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with an overflowing, even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. And he, verse 27, will make a firm covenant with the many, the Jews, 4:1-7. So the third period is 1 times 7, and I know that, that's 7. And so we have 49 plus 434 plus 7 is 490. Those are the three parts of a clock, so to speak. Now, part one, 49 years, that's a 49-year period it took to rebuild the city, the wall, the whole 9 yards. Then we have the 62-7, 434 years, second part, 26A. And it extends unto the introduction of the Messiah. So here's the thing. After this 434 years, you have the Messiah coming. How did the Magi know when to look for the Messiah? Well, Daniel was the chief Magi. So they know something a little bit. They know that after 434 years, the Messiah is going to be crucified. Now, you have to be 30 to start your ministry. Jewish. So, what they didn't know was how long he was going to minister. But they knew he was going to be executed or cut off when he was a young man. 434 years from a particular day, and so if you know that you're going to be 30 when you start your ministry, it's not too hard to count backwards and see when he's going to be born. Well, that's just Jewish. That's when you can become a rabbi, a minister. Be 30. Yeah. Okay? And it's going to be 434 years. So they have a period of time. I think this is narrowed down to about 4 years as when he has to be born. Yeah, we're talking 30-day months. Straight 30-day months. Yeah, Jewish calendar. Okay? Yeah, Jewish calendar. And so they're able to figure that out. Now, here's the thing. If look over a couple books, to Zechariah chapter 9, three, four books. You get to Malachi or Matthew, you've gone too far. Zechariah chapter 9. Look at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. He's holding salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey. Even on a colt. The foal of a donkey. Sound familiar? How did Christ ride into Jerusalem? Foal of a donkey. An ass. Never been ridden. Normally, how does a king go into battle? On a stallion. a horse. He comes out a jackass.
What kind of king is it?
The Messiah king. They missed it. They missed it. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the house from Jerusalem and the bow of war will cut off, etc., etc. Okay, back to Daniel chapter 9. Verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. He's going to be crucified. So, part one and part two run consecutively. The clock doesn't stop ticking between one and two. It just keeps right on a ticking. Now, when part one and part two run consecutively, what would you expect about part three? Yeah, you would think it would run consecutively too. Is that what the Jews thought? Yeah. But it didn't. They rejected the Messiah. And so because they rejected the Messiah and the prophecy, it's here that they will reject him. Because he's cut off. With nothing. Without a kingdom. After he's crucified, he doesn't have his kingdom. Does he? Christ ruling the earth? No. I didn't want to miss it. Okay. So they rejected the Messiah. 483 years go by. 483 ticks of the clock. And it stopped. It stopped with his entry into Jerusalem, his trial, his crucifixion, resurrection, Pentecost. That all stopped the clock. And when their clock stopped ticking, all of a sudden, there's a mystery clock called the Gentile clock, the church age clock, and it starts ticking. How long is our clock going to tick? How long? Till the rapture. Okay. Let me ask that again. I want to listen to the answer. How long is our clock going to tick? Answer. Until the rapture. Can you convert that into years? No. That's right. But when does the 70th week start? That's when our clock stops ticking. Do you see that? We don't know how many ticks our clock has in it, do we? Did the Jews? Yeah, they knew. Did it help them? No. In the first century, many of them did. And so they went back in the Mishnah and they took out all references to Jesus. Oh. Yeah. In other words, hey, you know what? You know this guy who claimed to be the Messiah? Looks like he is the Messiah. What are we going to do about it? Well, just erase him. Just erase all mention of him. Yeah. Yeah, and that arrogance. Okay? You know, it's kind of like you drop something and you're looking for it, and all of a sudden somebody says, hey, you didn't drop it there. You dropped it over there, but you don't want to feel stupid, so you just keep looking for it here. Besides, that's a life better just. Yeah, they just missed it. their eyes were blinded. When the rapture, that blinder is going to be taken off. And they'll see. So, at 10 o'clock, last tick, I started ticking. We don't know when it's going to stop. See, but if you just understand, how is it going to tick? Until the rapture. Right away, you know we're not talking years, minutes, hours. We don't know any length of time. Therefore, anyone who says, hey, you know what, I've got this mathematical formula, and I said the rapture is going to come on a certain date. In other words, what they're saying is, I have taken the only prophecy we have and converted it into years. I've converted the word rapture into years. It's impossible. We're to live each and every day as if our clock was going to stop ticking down. Okay? That's how we live. Every day. Our clock could stop dead, which means we enter eternity. And Israel's clock then will tick for 7 more years. And so when he says he's cut off with nothing, verse 26, he didn't receive his kingdom. He's cut off after the 62 sevens. It came after the 7 weeks. So 1 and 2 runs its course. We have a long period that we know has been, you know, close to 2,000 years. And at any second, that clock could start ticking again. Our clock is church clock, tick, tick, tick. And at that last tick, rapture, how do we know the last tick? Because the last tick, you hear a trumpet. Tick, tick, tick. You know what? Gears clock. Tick, tick, tick. It starts. Okay? The trumpet that ends, the trumpet that stops our clock, starts their clock. So after these two groups of sevens have run their course, he was cut off. There's no interval between the first seven and the second. No interval between the 49 years and the 434 years. But there is an interval between the 69th week and the 70th week. In Matthew 16:18, Christ said he would build his church. That was the prophecy. So God set aside Israel in order to prepare her, or to prepare his bride. That's us. And so we come in this little interval period here. And so right now, okay, what we need to be doing is not trying to figure out when the groom is coming to get us. What do we need to be doing? Getting dressed. You see that? We need to be getting dressed. The groom is coming to get us. When does he come? When his dad says it's time. What are we, the bride, supposed to be doing? Trying to figure out when it is? You know why? So then we can start getting dressed. No, no, no. Getting dressed. How long is it going to take you to get dressed? A long time. You can see all, even in this passage, we see where we see it now, but not where they did. Yeah, that's right. You can see it in hindsight, but not with foresight or present sight. Right. Because we know and understand, we look back and see the church. All Old Testament prophecies They saw the cross, first advent, cross, resurrection, second advent, kingdom. They just didn't see the church. That's why it was a mystery. Not that I have seen. Okay? And not in such a way that where someone could see it who was there. There wouldn't have been a church. Remember when the Jews came to Jesus and said, who are you? Are you Elijah? If they had believed John the Baptist, okay, then John the Baptist would have been Elijah, and we would have had the kingdom, and we wouldn't be here, okay? But they didn't. They rejected Christ. And I think one of the reasons that the church is not mentioned because if it were mentioned, what would that guarantee? It would guarantee their rejection. But we have almost that right here. If you don't look at it as guaranteeing their rejection, it guarantees that God knew what they were going to do. He's cut off without anything, without his kingdom. Okay? So, God set aside Israel in order to prepare his bride, and therefore what we need to be doing is getting ready. And this is where I want the emphasis on our study of eschatology to be. Inspiring us to get ready. We're going to learn some interesting things, and this is neat, and all kind of things that we're going to look at. And there's some really neat things and some fun things. But if you're studying eschatology, so you can see these neat things. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. The purpose of eschatology to motivate us to get dressed. Because the groom's coming. See what I'm talking about? Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together and to worship you today. I pray that we'd get dressed. Be ready. When our groom, Jesus, comes, take these things now and use them to motivate us and to show us your love and your grace. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Don't forget Workday Saturdays. I mentioned